Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. All right, so this week we rejoiced in the Torah Thursday night, and we began the reading of the new Torah cycle anew. And so we're in our first portion at the very beginning in Bereshit, and bracket Genesis 1, the time of new beginnings. And what I feel like the message today, the overall theme, is who do you listen to? Because who you listen to is who you become like. Okay? It's going to take a little while to get to that part of the story. But because there's times when we come to portions and I'm like, I want to talk about everything. and there is so much in this first portion. I mean, this covers 1,500 years of history, which is pretty unique for any one portion. But it begins in Genesis 1, verse 1. And normally we'll read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But there's an alternate translation that you'll find at times that would say, in the beginning of God's creating the heavens and the earth, right? Because God was there before the beginning of his creation. But then he began his creating. So in the beginning of God's creating the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So, just highlighting a few things. When God's beginning to create, the scripture says that the world was astonishingly empty, and darkness was over the earth. And the sages say that this was not the absence of light. This was actually darkness, which was a physical thing, something that was actually of creation. And speaking, they refer to Isaiah 45, verse 7, that says, he who forms the light and creates darkness. Right? We often think, well, darkness is the absence of light. But in the beginning, there was light and there was dark, and God separated between the two. Or you turn on a switch, darkness goes away because there's light. But in the case of this part of creation, the light and the darkness were tangible. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And he said, let there be light. And what he spoke forth in that moment was not the light of the sun. It was the primordial light of creation. And in this example, and in many others, as we read, if we were to read through this first chapter in Genesis, you see God speaking and everything obeying his voice to come into being. It was the power of his words that brought forth creation. And so each thing that he's creating, he calls good, with the exception of the second day, as David was pointing out the other day as he was reading. Day two was not specifically stated to be good. And there's various reasons for why the firmament was not stated to be good. But one thing that Rashi notes is that the heavens were not completed at that point in time. And so it wasn't until they were completed that God would say it was good. But God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he's created the beasts of the field, and he comes to the point where he's going to create man. So in Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So he formed man and woman that they may be together and that they may rule over the earth and all that is. And he created man in his likeness and in his image. And specifically in Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Now here when the scripture says that he formed man, well, there's three primary verbs that are used here in the creation. There's bara, asa, and yatsar. And it's God creating, God making, and then in this case, in Genesis 2:7, God forming man from the dust. And the scripture says that he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. This was the nishmat chayim. This was, and the neshama is the spirit. So he breathed in them the spirit of life so that man became a living being. The sages note that when God breathed this into man, God was breathing from within himself. He was pouring himself into man. And it was by his breath, by his spirit, that life entered into man and set man apart, made man distinct from all the other animals of creation. So we were created both from earth and from heaven, a unification of the two, which is actually, funny enough, a similar theme to what we talked about at Sukkot, the whole goal of the redemption being the unification of heaven and earth, God and man dwelling together. And even here, when we look in Genesis, we're seeing that God created man, both heaven and earth, that God could commune with man. And so when we start out with this picture of creation and God laying the framework for then introducing man and having his dwelling be among men, it's incredible and awesome to think of what God put in place. But we know that it didn't last for long, right? One of the things that happened right away, God planted a garden in Eden here in Genesis 2:8. The Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. Now, skipping forward to verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now in this, we're saying, okay, this is a fantastic setup. God created the heavens and the earth. He planted a garden, placed man in it, and he is walking among man in the garden. He gives one command to Adam, and I'm sure Adam was like, sure, got it, no problem, right? This is all under control. And from here, so why is God saying don't eat from the knowledge or from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And sometimes we might think, well, we may not, hopefully we don't think this, that God wanted a robot, right, who is just going to do his will. But man had free choice. God gave Adam the choice of whether he was going to listen or not. The thing is, what Adam knew at that point was that what God says is good, and that is what I should do. So internally, for Adam, there was just a desire to know God, be with him, and do what God wants. But this internal desire was not the only thing that was present. There was also external forces that could tempt Adam and Eve. And so God created Eve from Adam. He made the two. And they were together there in the garden. Now the command not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had been given to Adam before Eve was formed. And he relayed to her what God had said. And the serpent saw an opportunity to come in and to deceive, to be this external force that could tempt Eve and Adam to turn away from what God had commanded. Now in Genesis 2:25, after God had created the two of them, and they were man and wife, the scripture says, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And the very next verse that follows says, now the serpent was cunning beyond any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now I'm going to pause there because when we read the scripture here in verse 25 and then in verse 1, in the English translation, we miss something very important. The scripture said, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And then it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. The word for naked and the word for crafty is the same word. Okay? And I'm going to have to jump around a little bit here, but up on the screen, okay, if you're visiting today, seeing slides on the screen is not the norm. Not trying to set expectation here, but you're going to see a lot of slides today. So, but up here, okay, when it says they were naked and unashamed, it says they were arumim. They were arumim. That's the bottom word. And arumim is the plural of arum. And arum means naked, but it also means cunning. Depends on the context of what's being said. And so the scripture says that they were arumim, and then the serpent, he was arum above all the other creation. Okay? And what's happening here is that Adam and Eve were naked and innocent. Okay? They only knew at that point in time, they only had knowledge of what God says is good, what is heavenly wisdom. But the serpent, he had knowledge of earthly wisdom as well. And he was going to move in cunning in order to tempt Adam and Eve to also gain the knowledge of earthly things as opposed to the heavenly. Okay? Now, Adam and Eve knew that it was good to do what God said. They had not yet tasted of what it was like for them themselves to determine what was good. And the serpent was coming to them and saying, you need to have knowledge of what you say is good above what God says is good. And that's what eating of the tree of good and evil would reveal to them. They would now know good and evil from a material perspective instead of knowing good and evil from a heavenly perspective. All right, when God created man and woman, you know, he gave them dominion over all creation. He set them at the head. And now the serpent comes in. A serpent is a long tail. Man is the head, the serpent is the tail. And the tail comes in and says, I will tell you of the material things. And when you take hold of this, you will be wise like God. See, God knew what heavenly wisdom was and what earthly wisdom was. But he would never subjugate heavenly wisdom for any kind of earthly. And Adam didn't do that either until, tempted with the outside force, they took hold of the fruit and ate of it. I almost said apple. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. but they took hold of the fruit and they ate it. And the scripture says that when they ate it, their eyes were opened. Okay? This is in Genesis 3 and verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And they sewed together a fig leaf and made themselves apron. So they went from naked and unashamed to aware of a nakedness that needed to be covered. Okay? They had gone from innocence into a fallen state. And as I was thinking on these aspects, what it is that they were told not to access this forbidden knowledge, but they took hold of it. Once they did, they lost their innocence and they were fundamentally changed. And now their nakedness had been transformed. And then as I was reading the scriptures, and I saw here that it said, they realized they were naked. What's fascinating is the word for naked here is different than the one that we just looked at. Remember, we looked at, they were arumim, and they were unashamed. Now when they realized that they were naked, it's no longer the top word of arumim. Now they were arumim. Something had changed. Okay, it's the same root word of arum, but now even this dimension of what they were had been transformed. Now, I'm going to assume that the sages have elaborated on what this difference is. I don't know what it is. I'm just going to share with you guys some of the observations I'm making along the way. But it's intriguing. I want to understand more of it. But this transformation is expressed in how the sages talk about the evil inclination and the good inclination. Oftentimes you'll hear within Judaism, there's much more focus on the evil inclination, the good inclination within man, that is the temptation to do evil versus the desire to do good and overcoming with the desire to do good, as opposed to always saying, well, the devil made me do it. You know, instead there's actually this battle that is internal. And what happened when the serpent tempted Eve and she took and ate, and Adam did too, is the external temptation didn't go away, but now what did happen is the temptation became internal. Okay? And when the temptation becomes internalized, it becomes more powerful because it's ever present. It's a continual battle within man to do evil or do good. You don't even need the temptation of the serpent anymore, because now man has placed their own will and their own understanding of good and evil above God's understanding of good and evil. And now they have made themselves as though they were a god. And in so doing, Adam moved from being the head to being the tail and subjected himself to the serpent, making the serpent the head and Adam the tail. There was a reversal that was taking place. And so then God cursed the serpent and said, you will crawl along your belly and you will eat of the dust. And the sages say that a picture of that is that what God did is he weakened the external force that would wage war against man in order to help man in their journey of trying to do what is good. Right? For the serpent walking on upright is much more powerful than one that has been cursed to its belly. But there's still the battle. It's an internal battle that's taking place. And when after they had eaten of the fruit and they had sown their fig leaves, the scripture says they heard the sound of Hashem, of God manifesting itself in the garden toward the evening. And the man and his wife hid from Hashem among the trees of the garden. Hashem called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I'm naked, so I hid." He didn't say, "Because I didn't do what you said." He's like, "I was afraid because I'm naked." And God said to him, "Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten of the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, one of the things that's happening here, when God says, "Where are you?" God is not asking Adam about where his physical location is. He's asking, "What happened to you?" Okay, because God knows all things. He knew where Adam was. I mean, he was hiding behind a tree. Have you ever tried to hide behind a tree? Have you ever seen your kid trying to hide behind a tree? Yeah, it doesn't usually work very well. But he said, and what God says is, he says, "Aye, where are you?" Instead of, if he was asking positionally, he would have said, "Apho, where are you?" But instead he says, "Aye." He's saying, "Where have you gone? Where have you gone from my presence? What has happened to you? You were supposed to be here with me, but now you've moved yourself away. You've changed." And when he begins to tell the serpent what the curse is on him and what is going to happen to the woman, he goes through that. And then in verse 17 of Genesis 3, he says to Adam, he says, "Because you listened to the voice of your wife and ate of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat it,' accursed is the ground because of you." And he goes on with the curses. But it's what stands out so much is, because you listened to the voice of your wife. That's not, guys, that's not saying that you should never listen to your wife, okay? Instead, he's saying, because you didn't listen to me, because you chose another voice other than mine to listen to and to follow, now there are curses that have come upon you. You have fundamentally changed your identity, and you've sowed the seeds of death into your life, such that now you can't be in my presence and live. And I can't let you take hold of the tree of life. Otherwise, you would take hold and eat and live forever in this fallen state. And I can't let you go like that. So in my grace, in my mercy, in my compassion, I'm going to send you into exile. But the exile is for your benefit, because through the exile, I will bring your redemption. Through the exile, I will turn back the death that you have brought and breathe new life into you. And I will put you back as the head and not the tail. And I will reestablish fellowship with you and communion with you, so that when I have redeemed all things, my presence will once again walk with you as I walked with you in the garden. It's incredible to think of the compassion that God gave in that moment, when he could have said, "You didn't listen, you're done. I'm going to start over with someone new. I'm going to do a new creation." But he said, "No, I can redeem what has been broken." So Adam and Eve, through their sin, had become like the serpent, not like God. The serpent had told them, "You'll be like God. You'll know. You'll have wisdom." But they found that that was not the case. But God, in God's plan of redemption, he said, "I've created you in my image, in my likeness, but you've fallen. But I'm going to give you the way back to where you can walk in my image and my likeness." And it's a process that God began to work out in the beginning. He clothed Adam and Eve. He sent them forth from the garden. But it wasn't that it would be the end, because God was going to form within them something new. Okay. You know, I mentioned earlier about how God formed man and woman, and I spoke a little bit about the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer HaTov, the evil inclination and the good inclination. We have that battle of that inclination within us. And I found something that's interesting. So when the scripture says that God formed man, it uses the word Yetzar, which means to form, and it's also the word used for potter. Okay, so God formed man from the dust, Yetzar. But now when we talk about the evil inclination and the good inclination, the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer HaTov, they're the same root word, just with different vowels. And so you think about God forming man in his image and in his likeness, and then man falls. Within us, God has given this ability to choose good and to choose evil, the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer HaTov. And what we choose, what we act upon, is formative. Okay, this inclination has rooted within it this idea of formation. What we're setting our eyes on, what we're listening to, and how we're responding is forming us into either something that is good or something that is wicked. And so what has God done? He's given the revelation to man of his Torah, of his word, such that man might find life. Now, I make that statement not saying that adherence to the Torah gives everlasting life, right? Because, you know, sometimes it's thought that keeping the Torah is a means of salvation. That is not what is, that's not biblical, and it's really not proper Jewish thought nor Christian thought, okay? Instead, God gave the revelation of his Torah written on tablets of stone such that we could know more of his character and his nature, to know what it means to choose what is good, to choose how to love God and to love our neighbor and to walk faithfully. It's the very thing that leads us to Messiah, which Paul talks about the Torah, that the Messiah is the goal of the Torah, right? He is the destination that the Torah would bring us to. How is that? It's because if we continue to choose to do what God says according to his ways and his purposes, we will be being transformed into the likeness of Messiah. We'll be having Messiah formed within us. Okay? And it doesn't take much really to look and to know that man is in need of a savior, and that it's nothing that we can do that saves ourselves, even just through reading through the first portion here in Genesis. Right, you have God creating a perfect situation, giving man the ability to choose him. We don't choose him. Then Cain kills his brother. And then God's getting ready to destroy the earth. Right? It's a continual progression of increasing wickedness where man is being given over to their evil inclination. But God gives the way out. He gives the way to life through giving us revelation of who he is. And he gave the Torah such that we could be made into Yeshua's likeness. But even still, he recognized that we are limited in our nature from becoming fully like Messiah just out of our own observance of the Torah. And he says, no, I actually need to change you from the inside out. You don't, and like Marilyn said earlier, we don't just need knowledge. We need something far greater to come along with the knowledge, and that's the power of God's Spirit, which he breathed into man in the beginning, and then he pours out through Messiah his Spirit into those who believe, such that together we have his Word and we have the Spirit, such that the evil inclination can be overcome. This is one of the real reasons why Paul makes such an issue that we must be set free from sin and death. We have to be set free from sin and death so that we might live by the Spirit. We have to have the inner transformation take place such that the goodness of God can flow in us and transform us even before the external force is removed. Right? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Okay, but our transformation takes place before death is defeated. God makes the transformation in us internally and then ultimately removes the external as well. So you have multiple things at play. Your internal desires and then also the external forces that act upon you. But God sets us free internally so that we might live and we might pursue his perfection empowered by his Spirit. Now, I mentioned that Cain had killed Abel. This was another example of which voice do we listen to. Right? In Genesis 4, Cain and Abel had brought offerings before God. Cain brought fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstling of his flock. Okay, God turned to Abel and his offering, but not to Cain. And one of the main reasons here was the heart condition of how the offering was brought. Because it was good of Cain to bring the work of his hands, just as Abel was bringing the work of his hands. Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer. But Abel brought the first, Cain did not. So God didn't turn to Cain's offering. And the scripture says, this annoyed Cain exceedingly, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you annoyed, and why has your countenance fallen? Surely if you improve yourself, you will be forgiven. But if you do not improve yourself, sin rests at the door. Its desire is toward you, yet you can conquer it. So here's God speaking wisdom into Cain. But Cain refused to receive it. Instead, he chose to listen to the anger, the jealousy, the hurt. And he acted out of that in killing his brother rather than overcoming by choosing the good inclination and listening to the voice of God. And in so doing, brought curse upon himself. And as I mentioned before, this just continued through the generations until man came to the point where God was ready to wipe out all of mankind. But what the scripture says in Genesis 6, verse 5, Hashem saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every product of the thoughts of his heart was but evil always. And Hashem reconsidered having made man on the earth, and he had heartfelt sadness. And Hashem said, I will blot out man whom I created from the face of the earth, from man to animal, to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I have reconsidered my having made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Hashem. He found grace in the eyes of Hashem. And this is really this last verse, I think, is so foundational to the creation story. Because here God created man, and man had fallen to the point where creation was on the brink of destruction. But there was one man who was born, and his father said, this one will give us rest. He's the one who brings comfort. And that's the one who found grace in the eyes of God. And because he found favor in God's eyes, God gave him a way to life through the coming destruction. And through him, God preserved others from which a new creation could be made. And that's a picture of the one who is coming in peace, the one who brings compassion, Yeshua the Messiah, who merited the most favor before God of any through all time, such that mankind could be brought through and saved from the coming destruction. And we find this picture of a new creation from the very beginning of the storyline. It was God's plan from the beginning to redeem man from the fall. For the sake of God again being able to dwell with man. Next week, we'll see the flood come, and we'll see a story of a new creation, creation made new. But even in the story this week, we see God working his plan of restoration and making a new creation. In Romans 12:2, the scripture says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We couldn't do this on our own. And we see in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 through 27, God had said, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Here's God promising that he was going to make the way. He was going to circumcise the heart, renew the heart, so that his people could listen to his voice, to heed him, and to walk in new life. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to listen to the voice of God that's been revealed through Yeshua. It's those who hear Yeshua's voice who he says are his sheep. They know his voice and they will follow him. And when we follow him, he will lead us to green pastures. He'll lead us to new life. But the challenge for us is blocking out all the other voices. The voices that are external, that are trying to tell us what righteousness is, especially when those external voices call evil good and good evil. Instead, we have to know the word such that we can discern what is good. And then within us, to take every thought captive unto Messiah and to say we won't believe the lies that even internally we speak of ourselves, the lying voices that condemn us, but rather listen to the voice of God that says the evil is crouching at the door. It wants to destroy you. It wants to devour you, but listen to me. Listen to my word of truth, and you will overcome the darkness. You know, in the book of John, the first five verses are a parallel to the first five verses of creation in Genesis. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So when the scriptures had said that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, the sages say that that Spirit that was hovering over the waters was the Spirit of Messiah. The Spirit of Messiah hovering over the waters at the beginning in the creation. And God spoke by his word and said, "Light be." And there was light. And God divided between the light and the darkness. The light shined within the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it, even though the darkness was tangible. Because the word of God had brought forth the light. And even in a time of great darkness, God sent forth his word into the earth the light that was to come and overcome the darkness and make it so that man could have life within him. So just as God breathed his breath into man to give it life, he sent his son into mankind to give it life. And the result of that was that, again, God's spirit was sent into the life of the believer such that we would no longer be captive by sin and death. It's the reversal that had to come through the blood of the Lamb, the reversal that had to come through the one who found grace in the eyes of God. So man in the very beginning was made through this word. And if man was able to be made through this word in the beginning, in the likeness of an image of God, how much more could that same word who had overcome make a new creation through the man who was in need of restoration? Right? So it's the new creation all over again for those who take hold of the truth of God and look to him and listen to him and his word. And he is faithful to bring it about and make it possible for us to walk and to have our good inclination bring the formation of Messiah within us. But we have to listen to his voice. Fix our eyes on Yeshua, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and run with endurance the race that has been set before us. We've been given a race. We're beginning a race anew here as we're beginning the Torah cycle anew. So all the things, all the failures before, all the things that would try to define you, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Set your eyes on Yeshua, on his truth. Listen to his voice and seek after him with all your heart. Amen. Does anybody have anything you'd like to share?
What I got out of it was, what do we give to God? Do we give what's left over? Or do we give him the first? Because God, that's what God asks of us. That's the problem with Cain. You know, he was the one with the vegetable rot. He was the vegan, as I've told people have said to me before, which anyway. It was what he gave that was the problem. And some people have said it was the state of mind that he didn't give the best. He didn't give the first. And is that not what God asks of us? And yet, do we do that? Do we give the best? And I look at that as when I have something, if I go to a restaurant and I have something, you know, and it looks like a really good steak. I mean, it really is a good steak, and I haven't had steak in a long time. And I cut it, trying to cut it halfway, but maybe one's a little bit bigger than the other one. And I have to tell you, sometimes I have to battle a little bit because I want the biggest and the best. And I think that's a battle that we go through in life. Do we give God our best? Do we give him the time? Do I give him? I can tell you, if I don't get up and have my time with him the first thing in the morning, I've tried it at night, and I fall asleep. You know, and everybody is different. But do I give him my best? Because I am a morning person, although the older I get, the later I sleep. But I am a morning person. And so if I know that's the best of my day, then I want to give him that. And I think that is a rule for life. Do we give people our best, or will we just... And I'm not telling people to take what's left over. I'm not saying that, because God wants the best for us. But I think that's just so important in this story, and that people forget that, is that God was merciful. But what more could have happened with Cain if he had given the first and the best? Mm-hmm. And I think that's a lesson for us in our lives. If we give the first to God. You know, I can tell you that if I don't take the time to spend time with him in the morning, and I think I've got so much to do, and I'm a very project-oriented person, I'm not a progress, which I think I'm going to do a teaching of that in God's rest. If you're a progress, not a project person, then you take that first fruits in the morning and you give to him, because he will make the progress so much easier. You know, so I that's what I get from this story, and I think it's, I think the story is very powerful in that.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. It is. Yeah, and definitely the giving the first, and then even the next question is, you know, what could Cain have done if he had listened to the voice of God too, even at the next step? There's always a choice laid before us, and the choice we make could drastically change the course of history. Right? But the idea is, if we're putting God first, the first thing in the morning, first in all things, then we're much more likely to choose what is good than what is evil. Yeah. In the very back.
Okay, so I want to say first, I absolutely love Genesis, right? I say that about everything in Scripture, but Genesis is just like, every time I read it, every time I hear it, there's always something new. And before I get to my little comment here, a question, Ms. Trish was saying, you know, my day and the first fruit, and Moses has a question about that too, and I was like, I'm paying attention to Rabbi, stop talking to me. But in that, yesterday, I was, yesterday or Thursday, I was working through some things and running some numbers, and I was like, okay, should I ask about tithing? Like, how does this work? And I know how it works, right? But in my mind, I'm going through these thoughts, and just to align it to Cain, and I was like, well, this isn't my money in reality. Right? So do I give him what he's given me, like give him back what he's given me and just kind of stay with what he said is mine? Or do I kind of just, you know, say, hey, I'm going to give, this is what I feel comfortable giving. And I had that moment and it was kind of like, no, this doesn't belong to you. It's not yours to begin with, and you do, and you give to him what, you know, that whole exchange, I don't know how to properly articulate it, but then I thought of all the things that he gives back to me, right, when I am obedient, when I say, okay, I'm going to give you this because it's yours to begin with. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know if I'm making sense, but just that whole idea of none of this belongs to us. Like, tomorrow is not promised. And it's not promised because we don't know what he has. We don't know what his will is. But we try to walk in the today, in the now, in the present, which is a gift, right? Anyhow, so I had that thought with Cain and everything. And then another thing. As you were saying, when you said no good from a material perspective, like you said that now, when man made the choice, we started to know good from a material perspective and not from a heavenly perspective,
yes,
which is higher than. And I thought about the scripture that's in 1 John 2:15 through 17. It kind of came to mind where it says, do not love the world nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Amen.
And that just came to mind with the Cain and the will of God, and where, you know, with this comment that you said about where are your eyes set? Who are you listening to? are you here in this natural realm and just kind of focus on da 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 da, or are we elevating our eyesight?
Amen. Yeah, thank you for sharing, Marilyn.
I have a comment, but before that, I wanted to address what she was saying about the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The enemy, when speaking to Chava, Eve says, doesn't it look good? Doesn't it look like it's good for eating? Mm-hmm. And it will make you like God. So there you have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Yeah. Talking about the best, right? I know when I was a new parent, I would always give my kids actually the best bite until I realized they don't appreciate it. So now I just save it for the adults, right? I guess my point is giving the best is very natural when you love someone. So that goes back to kind of what I was saying about the heart of worship. When you really do love God, and it's not just because I was raised in it, keeps my conscience, you know, I feel good about myself if I do the right thing. But no, like, if you really love God, giving him the best actually comes natural. And the commandments are there to show us when he is, when we haven't given him that place, right? It's a mirror that says, hey, wake up. Right, you're not in a love relationship with God at the moment. Like, get back there. Like, return. Right? It is that relationship of love that God desires with us, and the commandments are there to show us when we stray from that relationship of love. Because when we love him, giving him the best is natural, is normal. But then, you know, the distractions of this world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the, all that stuff is what clouds and comes between. And that's why David is so such a beautiful example, right? The moment he was called out, it was immediate. You know, I recognized, and I told, you know, I teach my son, humility is the number one value that you need to take upon yourself, because humility is, to define it, is the valuation, the correct valuation of yourself and of God. So if you understand where God is, you understand where you are, the value, right, then you will always know your place in God, and he will always be number one, right? And then, and when there is that relationship of love, then everything just flows.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Richard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for the creation that you've made, Lord, that you have given us a place to dwell, that you have given us your spirit by the power of Messiah. Lord, that you are working out the redemption of mankind. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see you, open our ears that we may hear you and obey you, that we may follow you. Lord, even though this world may see trial and tribulation, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to trust in you, and to have your light shine through us, Lord, that we would choose what is good, we would set the heavenly above the earthly, and walk by your power. Lord, we give you praise and thanks in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member, and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.